Okay, so we're continuing on our study of the ministry of angels, and this is a very important study. I believe this is why the Ruach wants us to again do a study. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures to say what this hear what the scriptures see say. Sorry, I can't talk today about angels in the word and how they operate, how they function. Okay, because there's again a lot of wrong teaching and understanding about the ministry of angels, and the word plainly lays it out again, their calling, their function. We're going to be looking at today their personality, the creation of angels, the nature of angels, and the organization of angels, along with the different functions of the angels, again, according to their order. So we're looking forward to, again, going into the study. This is actually part 2A because there's a lot in this one section. So I broke it down in two because, again, we want to look at all the scriptures. And just a disclaimer, I found a picture of a couple angels, which I like the picture, but they show wings, and actually technically your regular angels do not have wings. There's only two types of angels that have wings, and those are the seraphim and the cherubim. And we'll look at that again. That'll be in part 2B that we'll look at that. But unfortunately, it's hard to find a picture of an angel without wings. So just so you know that. Okay, so we're going to be looking at, well, let's pray first. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Father, we thank you again, that you give us a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation in your word, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we will know the hope of our calling and what the riches of the glory of our inheritance is in the saints, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So again, there's again wrong understanding regarding the function of angels, because most of the time people aren't going to the word. They're just listening to, again, traditions or, again, fairy tales, you know, of their own imaginations instead of what the scriptures actually says about angels. So some teach that angels are not personal beings, but they are merely emanations, powers, or rays, but they are not real personal beings. So again, we're going to refute that by the word of God. Again, that's ignorance of the word. Again, our number one source is the word of Yahweh Elohim, and everything has to go through the filter, again, of his word. So again, angels are, again, mentioned over, I think, 280 times in the word of God. They have a function, and again, they just don't appear to people because they have nothing better to do and want to have a conversation. When we have the knowledge of how angels function, we won't be deceived by what is called an angel of light, which is actually a demonic impersonation of a true holy angel of Yahweh Elohim. So again, we want to see what the word of God is. So have your Bibles out, because we're going to be looking again at what the scriptures say about them. So going on to say, however, the three main attributes of personality are intellect, emotion, and will. That which possesses intellect, emotion, and will, all three, is a personality. Humans are personalities because humans have all three attributes. If it can be shown that angels have these three attributes, it thus proves the personality of angels. So first, their intellect, okay? And we're going to be looking at these scriptures, not just the comments about the scriptures. So here we see, regarding the intellect of angels, 2 Samuel 14:20. So in the context, again, of this chapter, Joab is having a conversation with King David. So, but we're just looking at the verse that mentions the wisdom of angels, because again, the people of the Tanakh, God's people, Israel, were very much aware of angels and their function. So 2 Samuel 14:20. We're just going to look at, again, that one verse. Again, this is a conversation. This is the person answering back to King David. In order to change the appearance of things, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, like the wisdom of the angel of God, to know all that is in the earth. So here again, we see that there is an awareness of the wisdom of the angels of God. Psalm 148, 2. We see that angels have the ability to praise another, which is another characteristic that requires intellect. So again, common sense, tells you why would God create a being that doesn't have intellect, that doesn't have intelligence? He wouldn't. Okay, Psalm 148, verse 2, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. So we see that angels praise Yahweh in heaven. So again, that's a characteristic that requires intellect. Matthew 24, 36, angels have the ability to know things, and this too demands intellect. So Matthew 24, 36. In context, I believe this is regarding Yeshua's return. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So again, the angels do know things, but this is this particular return of Messiah has been again hidden from their knowing. But again, to know demands intellect. And I really like Arnold Fruchtenbaum's. This is Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum's teaching on angels. And I like how he lays everything out very simply. And again, referring to the scriptures, Matthew 28, 5, they have the ability to communicate, which requires intellect. Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Yeshua who has been crucified." So here we see an angel appearing to the women who came to the tomb looking to, again, they wanted to finish the preparation of Yeshua, which was, a common practice. And an angel, again, they visibly saw the angel. And the angel, gave them the information. Again, do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Yeshua who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. So here we see these women of God, again, he had the ability to see this angel so he can communicate to them that Messiah has resurrected. Again, it takes ability to communicate, which requires intellect. So what he's pointing out is that angels have intelligence. Ephesians 3:10, they learn from God's program for the ecclesia, and the fact that they are learning shows that they have intellect. Ephesians 3:10. And again, it's important for us to understand the ministry and function of angels, what they'll do and what they won't do. Because again, a lot of people are deceived by manifestations of things that are not angels appearing to them, but demons appearing as if they were angels. So that the manifold wisdom of God or Yahweh may now be made known through the church or ecclesia to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So again, this is referring to the angels above, and we're going to be looking at again the different idioms or explanations of angels and their places. 1 Peter 1:12 states that there are things angels desire to look at. Again, such a desire is a result of intellect. First Peter 112. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, or Ruach HaKodesh sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So again, it's their the desire what to look into this great plan of salvation that Yahweh did through Messiah Yeshua. Their emotion. Secondly, angels have emotion. Job 38:7 and Luke 15:10, speaking of angels having the emotion of joy. If they have joy, these beings must have emotion and again, intellect. So look at Job 38, 7. I know it would be quicker using the scriptures on the screen, but then I'm flipping back and forth, and I think it's good for you to be looking through your Bibles as well. And as you're looking through them, you can mark or highlight or make a note of where these scriptures, so they stand out for you and you have a reference to it. 38 verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, again, morning stars is another reference to angels, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Again, this is referring to angels. So again, we see that they sing and that they have the ability to have joy. Again, these are emotions. Luke 15:10. I love this verse, Luke 15. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of Yahweh Elohim over one sinner who repents. So here we see that the angels rejoice when again somebody repents and is redeemed and has put their faith in Messiah Yeshua. Their will. Thirdly, angels have a will. Luke 2:13. The angels, again, this is their, they again exercise their will to praise and worship. 2:13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Again, the key there, who is God pleased with? He is pleased with those who have put their faith in him and are serving him. So this isn't referring to every single person, because every single person is not walking in a way that pleases God. Again, the shalom that we receive, again, is whom he is pleased. So he is pleased with those that worship him and serve him and recognize that he is, again, the creator of the universe, and that we our faith is in Messiah Yeshua. So we see again, they're singing, praising God. This was the at the announcement again to the shepherds of the birth of the Messiah. In Hebrews 1:6, they worship God, also an exercise of the will. Can Hebrews 1:6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he said, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" So here again, it takes will. It's an act of your will to worship. Worship, again, is an act of your emotion as well, and praise. Again, angels have all these functions. Jude 6, that there was a group of angels that chose to leave the realm of God. Jude is only one chapter, so it can be a little hard to find. Here it is. Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds until darkness for the judgment of the great day. So here we see they chose to rebel and follow HaSatan. So here it shows that God gave angels a will. Again, they are not robots. They have wills. They have emotions. Again, some angels chose to leave their proper habitation, which was an exercise of the will. We can be absolutely certain that angels have intellect, emotion, and will. Therefore, they are personalities, not mere emanations or figments of people's imaginations. The fact of their creation. The first thing is the fact of their creation. The fact that angels were created is taught in Colossians 1:16, where three things are discovered. So let's look at that scripture first, Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. First of all, angels were created simultaneously. Yahweh did not create some angels at one point and more angels at another point. Secondly, then, the number of angels did not increase, as God is not continually creating angels. And thirdly, neither does the number of angels decrease. Angels, once they are created, exist forever. They cannot be destroyed. So again, they are eternal beings. Again, they have God created them for a purpose. And their number, again, we looked at last week, are so much we probably couldn't even count them. But believe me, they outnumber HaSatan's force. Because only a third fell, a third chose to rebel. So two-thirds said, no, we are staying and obeying our God, Yahweh Elohim. The timing of their creation. The second thing about the creation of angels is its timing. According to Job 38, 4 to 7, angels were already in existence when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, 1. So angels were created prior to the creation of the material universe. The existence of angels precedes the universe by some unknown amount of time. Therefore, they also precede man by some unknown amount of time. It is not known how long before Genesis 1:1 they were created, but that indeed they were. Again, there are mysteries. There are things like unknown to us, except what is revealed in the Word of God. But when we are with him, those mysteries will be known. But again, he tells us what we need to know. And again, it's very important to understand the function of angels and how they function in our life as well. Their power of contrary choice. The third thing about the creation of angels is their state when they were created wholly with the power of contrary choice. So let's look, we already looked at Jude 6, but let's look at Mark 8:38. Again, this is just given a little bit more emphasis or detail. Okay. Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So again, this is referring to, again, the angels that again serve Yeshua and will return with him to earth. Again, refers to them as holy angels. Holy means kadosh, set apart for a divine purpose. The power of contrary choice meant the ability to choose contrary to their nature. They had the ability to make an unholy choice. Again, we see that. Jude 6 mentions about, well, let's go there. Back to Jude. Refers to, again, a certain group of angels. And most believe that these angels that committed this sin are the ones that are being held until judgment. Again, it was a group of them. Let's see, Jude. Go back to Jude 6. And the angels, again, who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under the darkness of the judgment for the great day. And let's see. Sorry, I was just looking for something else here. Okay, actually, what I'm looking for refers to the Nephilim in Bereshit that speaks about the angels cohabiting with women. Again, the Nephilim were born of them. But personally, again, I believe the Nephilim no longer exist. This was just a one-time thing. This is what caused the judgment upon the earth because of that wickedness it produced. But all that evil was destroyed, and some scholars believe that that group of angels were the ones that were kept in chains for the day of judgment. Again, there are still demonic spirits out there that work with HaSatan as well. So sorry for that pause. I was just trying to find something. The other two-thirds later became confirmed in their holiness and therefore could no longer choose to sin. They no longer have the power of contrary choice. So again, they were, you know, that was a blessing to them. I mean, being confirmed in their holiness, being confirmed in them being set apart as, again, servants of Yahweh Elohim. Their position. The fourth thing about the creation of angels is their position. Two things should be noted. First, they are inferior to the Messiah as to his deity. And we see that in Hebrews 1:4 to 2:3. And they're also inferior to him in his humanity, Hebrews 2:5-8. And they are inferior to the God-man, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. So again, they are lower than him and serve him. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. let's begin with verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. This is speaking of Yeshua. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him, speaking of Yeshua, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Again, this is speaking of the deity of Yeshua. And the righteous scepter is a scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all become like an old garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits set out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And then two, we'll go on all the way to 2:1-8. For this reason, we must pay attention, may pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and even every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by who heard. God also testified with them both signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by the gifts of the Ruach HaKodesh according to his word. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified, some were saying, "What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor, and you have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." Again, in the future, all will be again under the feet of Yeshua. Secondly, they are superior to common man because they are higher beings than man. Again, we see that in Psalm 8, 4-5. We already read Hebrews 7, 2 Peter 2:11. So let's look at that. And again, those verses that were just quoted, I believe are from Psalm 8, 4-5, but we'll look at that as well. So 2 Peter. Well, it's First Peter. No one, they didn't look right. Second Peter, 2:11. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. I just want to pull this up in context. Again, this is referring to, let's begin in verse 4. And if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others until he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And I believe that that is referring to those angels that sinned with the human women. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives, and if he rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despised authority. Daring self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Why? Because they know that in the end they're going to be not the bad angels, the rebellious angels are going to be judged. And then Psalm 8, 4 and 5. What is man that you should take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, or Yahweh Elohim, some translations say angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. The creation of angels, again, first angels are created beings. We see that Colossians 1:16, we read, because angels are by nature created beings, they have the limitations of creaturehood. A creature being is a creature, and a creature can never have all the powers, attributes, and abilities of the creator. So while they are far superior to humans, they are greatly inferior to God. Again, there is no one, no created being that is greater than Yahweh Elohim. We are all below. He is above. For example, angels are not omnipresent. They are limited in space. So let's look at Daniel 9. One to 23. Okay. Daniel's the first book of the minor prophets. So if you go back to that section. And Daniel had quite a number of angelic visitations. Again, they were for a purpose to bring him a message of the end times and Israel. Daniel 10, 10 to 14. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. So here we see this angel, he has been sent to Daniel again for a purpose. And when he had spoken this would be this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Again, we're going to see how angels have assignments over certain territories, nations, but also there are demonic spirits that have control over certain areas. So here we see there was a prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is regarding a demonic, again, angel withstanding me for 21 days. Again, there was warfare going on in the heavenlies. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. So here we see a revealing of spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies between Satan's principalities and Yahweh Elohim's, again, angels. And we're going to look more in depth in that going forward. Now I have come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people, again, Israel, in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days of yet future. So again, we see that the angel of Yahweh Elohim, now it doesn't name this particular angel in these verses, but it does name, again, Michael doing warfare in the heavenly so this angel can get through. So you see, again, the power, but it only took, again, a couple of angels to defeat all these other demonic spirits. But they come again for a purpose. And again, that was to deliver the word of Yahweh Elohim. For this reason, Michael the archangel needed divine assistance. But here, okay, it says, let's go look back at that again. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So here we see that Michael was helping this particular angel to get through an answer to, again, Daniel's prayers. So that also shows us, too, that, just because our prayers aren't answered right away, there may be a delay in the heavenlies where we need to pray and intercede, again, for that answer to get through. In Ephesians 3:10 and 1 Peter 1:11, 12, there's a limitation in their knowledge, which is why they continue again learning. Someone who is omniscient has no need to learn anything because he knows all things. Again, the only one who is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient is Yahweh Elohim, Yeshua, because Yeshua and Yahweh are one, Echad. The bodies of angels. The second category concerning the nature of angels is to discuss the angelic body. According to Hebrews 1:14, angels are spirit beings, and this means that they are immaterial. However, they do have corporeality. They are not ghosts. However, their corporeality does not consist of flesh and bones. Again, they are spirit beings. The angelic body is composed of a spirit body, but angels can appear in bodily form. And we see that in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. I'm not going to read all of that, but let's just look at, again, the instances. 18 is regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the Lord appeared to him who Avraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting, and we looked at this, I believe, last week at the tent door in the heat of the day. This is actually what triggered this study in angels. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him, and he saw them, and he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. So again, they manifested themselves as men because Abraham recognized them. He could see them. Okay, one of them being, again, Yeshua, which is referred to as the angel of the Lord, which most Bible scholars believe that that's who the angel of the Lord is in different appearances. And then Matthew 1:20, we see, again, the announcements there of Yeshua. Let's see, Matthew 1:20. Let's go up. This is actually a dream that Yosef had. So let me get to verse 13. Now, the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach was as follows. When his mother Miriam had been betrothed to Yosef, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Ruach HaKodesh. This wasn't a dream. This was just thoughts that he was having. And Yosef, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Yosef, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Ruach HaKodesh. So here, again, he had these thoughts. This angel appeared to him in a dream and again revealed to him again the virgin birth, that this child again was conceived by the Ruach HaKodesh. This was God at work. John 20, verse 12. Let's just go over there. But again, you see that, you know, in every instance, of angels appearing. We see also in the Tanakh of them doing battle, and we'll see that later, but it's always for a purpose. Okay, they just aren't coming so they can have a discussion with you and, you know, because they have nothing better to do. They want to see how you're doing. It's always because they have an assignment from Yahweh Elohim, a purpose. And again, they hearken to the word of Yahweh Elohim only. John 20, verse 12. Again, this is regarding at the tomb. But Miriam was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Yeshua had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there, but did not know it was Yeshua. So here, I mean, wow, what a triple blessing. You know, the angels were there, again, pointing to her to the fact that he is resurrected. And she, again, gets to see the risen Yeshua. Hallelujah. Because angels are spirit beings and immaterial, they are generally not visible, but because they do have some kind of corporeality, they are able to appear in bodily form. When they do appear in bodily form, they always appear as young men, again, for a purpose. Another thing about the angelic body is that it is not limited to human concepts of space. According to Luke 8:30, a legion of angelic spiritual bodies could exist in a very limited space, even one man. Again, Luke 8 is referring to again demonic spirits who had possessed a man. Again, in context of this, again, demonic spirits are fallen angels. So let's look at John or Luke 8:30. Again, we need to be aware of what the Word of God says about these angels and their purpose. Eight 30. Okay, and this was regarding a man that Yeshua delivered of demons. And Yeshua asked, again, he's speaking to the demons that were again in this man. Let's go up a little bit. Let's go up to verse 26. Verse 27. And when he had come out to the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Yeshua, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Yeshua, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." So again, these were the demonic spirits who recognized who Yeshua was. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for he had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Yeshua asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." Again, legion is the name for thousands, for many demons had entered him, and they were imploring him to not to command them to go away in the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake that was drowned. So here he's pointing out that they're not limited to space. Again, in the example of these legion of demons that were possessing this man, even though it was one voice speaking, there was again a legion. They said there was a legion of us in here that were able to possess that man. So they, again, this is speaking of the demonic spirits, but also angels aren't limited to, again, time or space. The company of angels. A third thing about the nature of angels is that they are a company, not a race. The concept of race implies the ability to reproduce after one's kind with a particular racial characteristic. As we have already seen, angels do not reproduce themselves after their kind. Thus, they are not considered a race, but referred to as a company. Hebrews 12, 12. Let's look at that. Oh, 12, 22. Sorry. Okay. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels. Again, myriads refers to thousands upon ten thousands. And again, myriads, company, again, a large group, host. As a company, three things should be noted. First, they are distinct from humans. Again, we saw that in Psalm 8, 4, and 5. Secondly, angels are higher beings than humans. Again, we read that in Hebrews 2 and 2 Peter 2:11. And thirdly, good angels or elect angels do not marry, which Yeshua points out in, let's look at Luke 20, 34 to 36. Let's begin with verse 34. Yeshua said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like the angels. Again, this is regarding those the resurrect after the resurrection, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So here, and then he also points out, I think maybe some that were further in the notes, that there again, angels are all, you know, male in form. There's no female angels, even though you'll look at pictures and you'll see, you know, lady angels and you'll see baby angels. And again, we're looking at what the scriptures say. They are again male in stature in you know who they are. Their holiness, first angels are holy. Again, we see that in Luke 9:26. Again, we're looking at the holy angels. So this isn't referring to fallen angels. We're looking at the holy angels of Yahweh. Luke 9:26. Again, we read this, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory with the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So again, they are referred to as holy. Holiness in their case means that they are, again, no longer capable of sinning because they have been confirmed in their holiness. Angels cannot fall as they could once. Again, this is, here we see, you know, again, again, the mystery of, you know, Yahweh, that angels had a choice, it seems, to obey God, and when given the choice to rebel, a third chose to rebel, but two-thirds chose, no, we are servants of Yahweh Elohim, we will serve only him. So they confirmed their holiness, their loyalty, their set-apartness to Yahweh Elohim. To their power, a second attribute of angels is that they are powerful and mighty. In this area, they are superior to any man who has ever lived. Psalm 103:20 speaks of angels as being mighty in strength. Again, there's many stories in the Tanakh about angels warring on behalf of Israel. Even today, there's been angelic manifestations in Israel. Again, where they saw, you know, a person, it was a man, and it was, you know, an angel protecting a certain group of people. And we see them again, they're active in Israel. They are working again all over the world on behalf of, you know, Yahweh Elohim's people. But here we see again manifestations of angels on behalf of God's people, again, testimonies coming forth. In Matthew 28:2, only one angel was needed to roll away the stone from the tomb of Yeshua, though normally several men would have been needed to move such a stone. Actually, too, that stone was pushed down. It was like kind of like a slope. So when the soldiers put the stone in front of the tomb, they actually rolled it down, where the angel just, you know, one angel just pushed it away up. So again, they are powerful beings. And it only took one angel to open the prison doors. Let's look at Acts 5:19. So again, here we see angels acting on behalf of God's people for a purpose. Acts 5:19, again, and these events were given to us, again, to give us faith, to give us encouragement, to see how God moves on behalf of his people. 5:19. So here we see in context, we see that, I believe this was Paul. Let's see. Oh, it was Peter. Okay, Peter. And let's see. I don't know who else was with them, but anyway, it was. Let's begin verse 17. In context, this was about Peter. But the high priest rose up along with his associates. It is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Why? Because of the signs and wonders being performed through the apostles. This was Peter. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. So there was, somebody else with Peter. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out. He said, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple this whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened it up, we found no one." So here we see supernaturally these angels delivering these men from prison, and the guards didn't have a clue what was going on. I mean, this was a supernatural deliverance purpose so they can continue to preach the gospel of Messiah Yeshua. Their time was not done yet. They still had work to do. Acts 12, verse 7. Again, this is in reference to Peter. So let's go verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the congregation to Yahweh Elohim. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. So again, there was no way in the natural that just a man was going to get him out of there. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." So here we see a supernatural deliverance by an angel to bring again Peter out of the prison. An angel was able to smite Agrippa with a disease that would take his life in Acts 12, 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him regarding Agrippa because he did not give glory to God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Their immortality, again, a third tribute is that they are immortal. Unlike humans, they are not capable of dying. From their state of creation, they have the attribute of immortality. Again, as humans, we only have, a certain life expectancy, but spiritually, again, because we are born again, we will live forever and have a recreated body that will live forever. But here again, the angels were created as immortal from the beginning. And we see that Luke 20, 35 to 36. Again, I shared, a testimony last week. Have I ever seen an angel? No, I have never seen an angel. Again, angels don't, heed our beck and call. We just don't say, "Hey, angel, I want to see you. Prove to me you're real." When you do that, you're going to open the doors for something demonic to come to you. Again, they heed the word of Yahweh Elohim. If they come, it's for a purpose. But we have felt their presence. We know they're there because the word of God says they're there. They're with us. They're watching over us. Every born again believer of Yahweh Elohim. And again, protecting us. We don't have to see them to know that they are real. Again, they always manifest themselves for a purpose and for a reason. 20, 35, and 36. Again, we read that already regarding that that angels do not marry. They're forbidden to be worshipped. Fourthly, they are not divine. This is important as it is forbidden to worship angels because they are not divine. Again, angelic worship is unscriptural. If they will never ask you to worship them, a demonic spirit will, but not an angel. Look at Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So again, here's a warning about the worship of angels. Apparently, some of that was going on in that, back then, and Paul was addressing it. Also delighting in self-abasement, self-punishment. I know there's a group of people during Passover that they whip themselves and beat themselves and crucify themselves. It's like, I mean, that is demonic. Again, that's ignorance of the word. Yeshua is the only one that was crucified and died for us, as far as, for salvation. Revelation 19:10, Revelation has a lot to say about angels, and we're going to be looking at that more regarding the work of angels in the end times. But Revelation 19:10, trying to keep my eye on the time here, but okay, this is regarding again Yohanan's vision. Let's see. I just want to see where I would want to start here. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. So again, this is an angel that's speaking to him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Yeshua. Worship God, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So here we see a true angel of God is not going to receive worship. And then 22:8-9, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to him, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book, worship God. Angels are very well organized. This is important to understand. Again, God is, a God of structure, of organization, and even the angels they are organized according to, again, their what they are called to do. There are eight titles that show a tremendous degree of organization in the angelic sphere of existence. Again, this is the last portion of what we're going to look at today. The title shows categories of organization and again, degrees of organization. So there are eight titles, such as thrones. The first title is thrones. These angels who are on those thrones sit in the immediate presence of God. And we see that in Colossians 1:16. So we'll just go there real quick. For by him, again, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Dominions, the second title is that of dominions, again, which we see in that same verse, which emphasizes the concept of rulership This category of angels rules in some specific area. So let's look at Ephesians 1:21. Beginning with verse 20, which he wrought about in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So again, Yeshua is above all, again, above all powers and dominions. And again, this is also, he points out that it includes those higher angels ruling over lower angels. Principalities, a third title is that of principalities. Now, there's also, again, evil, wicked principalities, and there are the holy angel principalities. This, we're looking at the holy angels. Ephesians 6 talks about the principalities and powers that we encounter during spiritual warfare. This emphasizes the concept of rulership in the category of governing. Principalities govern. Those angels who are principalities are viewed as rulers of nations, while dominions apparently concern higher angels ruling lower angels. Principalities are rulers of nations. So we see in 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the ecclesia to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And then Colossians 1:16 again uses the same verbiage. For authorities, a fourth title is that of authorities, which means to exercise supremacy. And we see that in 1:21. Again, far, this is speaking of Messiah being above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So again, speaking of the fact that Yeshua is over the angels. Powers, the fifth title is powers, which emphasizes imperial responsibility. Again, we saw, looked at those scriptures. Six hosts. The sixth title is hosts, the Hebrew word for army. This title emphasizes their military organization. So let's look at, let's look at 1 Kings 22:19. Minister Scott just brought me a note. A legion is 6,000. So I stand corrected. Okay. 1 Kings 22:19. Here, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and his left. So again, this is, we see Yahweh on his throne and all the host of heaven, referring to the angels. Seven legions. A seventh title is legions. Again, Minister Scott looked it up, said it's 6,000. Like host emphasizes military organization, while the terms host emphasizes the military organization as a whole, the legion is one division within the host, comprising anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 angels. So there you go. Matthew 26:53. So you see, they, again, they are very organized. You not see any kind of chaos in heaven. If there's chaos going on, it's because HaSatan is in the midst of causing it. God is a God of order. 26:53. Again, let's look back in context. This is Yeshua, Peter is trying to protect Yeshua, pulls out a slave, cuts off the ear of a high priest, 51. 52, then Yeshua said to him, put your sword back into place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So again, 12 legions, 12 times 6,000. That's a lot of angels. 8, chief priest. The 8th title is chief prince. I'm sorry, chief prince. The 8th title is chief prince or great prince. The chief prince is an angel who heads up and rules over a nation. Again, we looked at, let's go back at Daniel. We had looked at that before, but we'll look at it again. Daniel 10, 13, and then 12, 1. Ten thirteen, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I been left there with the king of Persia. So here we see it's a title of one who heads up a leader, and then 12:1, because there are demonic principalities, demonic. Leaders over nations, as well as, again, godly angels. Again, Michael is the chief prince over Israel. 12:1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people regarding Israel, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found in the book will be rescued. Again, referring to the book of life. So he's pointing him down to, again, the end of times during the tribulation period. So we see that Michael is the great prince assigned over the nation Israel. The order of celestial beings. We're going to end with angels because then we're going to get into the seraphim and the cherubim, and that's a little longer study. So there are three specific orders of celestial beings. There are angels, seraphim, and cherubim. Again, according to Fruchtenbaum, again, angels, the regular angels are not winged. And it kind of makes sense. Why would they need wings? You know? But the seraphim and cherubim, though, they are winged creatures, but they have a different purpose and a different function. Okay. So angels, the order that has been discussed primarily in this study is the first basic order of celestial beings, the lowest order, the order of angels. Much of what has already been discussed has been specifically of this particular order. Sometimes the term angels is used for all orders of celestial beings, as all celestial beings are angelic beings. But most frequently, however, the term angel applies to the lowest of the three orders. In appearance, these beings look like young men, and they do not have wings as they are so often portrayed. The order of celestial beings, A, Michael. There are two angels known by name throughout the scriptures. The first one is Michael, the archangel. The name Michael means who is like God. An archangel means chief angel. This means that Michael is the one in authority over all other angels. He is not in authority over the seraphim or cherubim. Again, they have a different function, but he is in authority over the lowest order, that of the angels. The concept of archangel is reflected in two other names used for Michael. First, in Daniel 10:13, he is called the first prince. There are many princes, but he is the first prince, the one in authority over all the others. Again, when you study the tribes of Israel, you will see that each leader of the tribe was referred to the prince over that tribe. Secondly, in Daniel 12:1, he is called the great prince. There is only one great prince, and that is the archangel. Great prince and first prince basically mean the same thing and are his two Hebrew titles. The Greek title is archangel, which emphasizes Michael as being Lord over all the common angels. Revelation 12:7. So let's just look at that. 12:7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war. So here we see again, this is during the tribulation, but we see that Michael is over these other angels again in this spiritual warfare in the heavenlies at the end time. And we're going to be looking more at that later. Michael's position means that he has specific responsibilities. As the archangel, he has all the other angels under his authority, which we just read. Just as demons are under the authority of Satan, good angels of this category are under the authority of Michael because of his position as archangel. As the archangel, his responsibility is to exercise rule and authority over the other angels. The responsibility of good angels is to submit to the authority of Michael. So here again, we see order and authority. Michael is also given the name chief prince. The term chief prince applies to angels who have authority over specific nations. As the chief prince, Michael is responsible for the nation of Israel. And that is why it was Michael who protected the body of Moses or Moshe in Jude 9. And in Daniel 10:13-21, Michael made certain that Daniel received the necessary revelation concerning Israel's future. Again, we read those verses. In Daniel 12:1, Michael will protect Israel during the Great Tribulation. And indeed, the reason Israel will survive the tribulation is because of Michael's work. Other future things Michael will do include the announcing of the rapture or the catching away of the believers. Again, that term rapture is a stumbling point for many people. It's actually the term is more the catching away. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 specifically says that the believers will be again caught up to be with Yeshua in the sky. The disagreement is the timing. Again, we are to live as if he is returning every day. The timing is his, and it's totally in his hands. We are just need to be remain faithful until the end. And in the middle of the tribulation, Michael will cast Satan out from his present third abode in the atmospheric heavens to his fourth abode on the earth. So he will be cast down to earth. We see that in Revelation 7:12, and there was again war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses before God day and night. And they overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he is only a short time." So here we see this is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. Again, the last 3 years are, again, the worst. And this is probably when, again, the anti-Messiah is revealed. Then we have Gabriel. The second angel named in scripture is Gabriel or Gavriel. In Hebrew, the name Gabriel means the mighty one of God. Gabriel's main work is to be a messenger of revelation, bringing revelation from God to man. Again, we read that in Daniel chapter 8, 15-27. He made the revelation concerning Israel in the end day. So again, his purpose was to bring this message to Daniel, revealing again, what is the revelation of what is going to be concerning Israel in the end times? He revealed the 77s and the timing of the first coming of Messiah in Daniel 9:20-27. This is a great verse to share with anybody that is Jewish, because it pinpoints exactly when Messiah would come the first time. And there is nobody, again, who could have fulfilled that except Yeshua. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9. You get back there. Okay, 9 verses 20 to 27. Now, as I while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, this is Daniel speaking, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my Elohim in behalf of the holy mountain of my Yahweh Elohim, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, having nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. So here again, this pinpoints the exact time that Yeshua was to appear in his first coming. Hallelujah. In Luke 1, 11 to 20, he revealed to Zacharias, again, the coming birth of Yochanan the Baptist. So let's look at Luke 1 to 11. I was looking at the other verse there. Luke 1 to 11. Again, here we see the angel appearing for a specific reason with a specific message. Again, Zacharias, it was his turn to serve in the temple by the give the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing in the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name Yochanan, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of Yahweh, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with Ruach HaKodesh while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to Yahweh, their Elohim. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make a ready a people prepared for the Lord, who prepared for Messiah. So here you see Gabriel with a prophetic message in answer to his prayer in, again, the temple. In Revelation 8:2, there are seven such angels, which means that Gabriel is one of the seven who stand in the presence of Yahweh and who will pour out the trumpet judgments of Revelation 8 and 9. He breaks it down further as we go more into the study. Other angels, the Bible also mentions other individual angels who are not named but states what they do. For example, in Revelation 8:2, there are seven angels standing before the presence of God, of whom is Gabriel, but the other six are not known. So let's just go there, Revelation 8 2. And deeper into the study, he goes more into the angel's activity during the tribulation. 8:2. Let's begin with 1. When the Lamb, who's Yeshua, broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Revelation 15 and 16 mention seven other angels who will have the seven bowl judgments. And the other angels referred to include the four angels of the four winds, Revelation 7, 1 to 4. So just look at that real quick. Revelation 7, 1 to 4. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Then there's referred to as the angel of fire, Revelation 14, verse 8. And another angel, a second one, followed, called Fallen, Fallen is Babylon the Great, who has made all the nations drink of the wine of passion of her immorality. And the angel of the water, 16:5. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "Righteous are you who are and who were a holy one, because you judged those things." So here we see different angels having different assignments during this time of tribulation. So we're going to end there. Next week, we'll be looking in more detail of who the seraphim and cherubim are. But that's a lot more detailed, so I didn't want to go into that until we do a second part of it, because there's a lot to cover. So, Alvina McCain, our Father, King Father, we thank you once again for your holy word, for giving us the wisdom and understanding we need, for providing us the information we need regarding the holy angels and their assignments from heaven to earth, Father. And we just thank you, Father, that there is more for us than there is against us, Father. And we thank you that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And thank you that we walk by faith and not by sight, Father. We know your angels exist. We know we have them. We know they are watching over us because your word says so. And Father, that is our proof. That is our authority. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.